Well, good morning. It's good to see everybody today. How are you guys doing? It's a great Sunday, as you know, that we're continuing on with construction. Are y'all excited to see that? I am very excited, and you know that we're just making room for those who aren't here yet, and if there's empty seats, it's because there's somebody that God wants to put in that seat. And if you are in the seat for the first time today, and you're just a guest here, thank you. I just want to say welcome. It's good to have you this morning. My name's Todd. I'm the pastor. We'd love it if you'd take a moment and take the connection card and the seat back in front of you and fill that out, and it's an opportunity for us to connect with you and you to connect with us if you like. Also, we'll send you something really cool in the mail. And it's our heart really just to reach people and build lives and see people encounter God and the truth that he knows them and loves them and has a purpose and plan for them. That's why we're expanding where we are, because we know that God has a heart for everybody, and so do we. And as a church, that's really who we are. We're a church that loves God. We love people. We serve all. We just want to reach everybody that we can and see their life built on his word and his ways. And that's why we are pushing Easter so hard. I'm excited about next week and our 6 services on Friday, Saturday, and 4 on Sunday. And here's my heart, is that we all have the same heart to reach people. And in fact, y'all got a bag when you came in. I know that you can probably get it at the dog park. That's all right. But in this bag, here's my heart as a pastor. I want to give you tools. My job, the scripture says that my job as a pastor is to equip you for the work of the ministry. I can't reach everybody. I can give a message. I can lead a church, but it's us together that reaches people. I want to give you tools. These are pay it forward cards. Man, give this to somebody in line, pay for their coffee, pay for their meal. Just be a blessing to somebody. In here also are invitation cards. There's wristbands. All of this is... these are things for you to be able to give to people to invite them to Easter services. Okay, why? Because people's lives are transformed and changed. The reality is that statistically, if you invite somebody to an Easter service and you say to them, hey, come with me, there's over an 80% chance that they will come with you. That's super mega high. On Easter, it's over 80% chance that they will come with you. And so I just want to tell you a little story about a guy in our church here who serves faithfully, has a heart for the Lord, but he didn't always. In fact, there was a time not even that long ago that he wanted nothing to do with church and had some really serious questions to really direct towards God because of a loss that he experienced when he was a kid and was just really hurt and wounded. And somebody invited him to church. And he came. In spite of the fact that he disagreed with everything that was said. But in that moment that he came, what he didn't realize, people were praying for him behind the scenes. He had no clue. And when he showed up, God rocked his world. It wasn't really even that long ago that on this platform right here, I was able to baptize him. We have pictures of it. It's pretty awesome. And today, his whole family is transformed. And it all began with one person who invited him. Let me tell you, this card right here, this doesn't have the power to do anything, but you have the power to be used by God to see lives transformed. That's why we exist. And if there's an 80% chance that if you ask somebody, hey, would you come with me to church on Easter? Pick a service, whatever it is. Bring them, invite them, give them the card. 80% chance over that they'll come. And here's why we're doing this. Here's why I'm pushing this. Because lives truly will be transformed on Easter. And we don't do this for the fact that we love 6 services. Actually, that's a lot of work. It's a lot of hard work. But here's why we do it, because every one of those cards on these sound panels that we're praying for every day, they represent a person who's not here yet, that we're believing that God's going to rock their world as we are faithful to reach outside of ourselves and reach out to them. I'm excited about it, and I pray that you are as well. And we're going to pray right now. Father, we just pray today that you use us, Lord, that we get to be your hands, your feet, Lord, that you give us your heart and we give you our mouth so that we can speak hope and life and a simple invitation. And Lord, I just pray that today that you speak to us from your word and we hear your heart. In Jesus' name, amen. So y'all gonna invite some people? Y'all gonna bring some people? Come on, I'm telling you, was up here yesterday. They had rehearsal with the worship team and it's gonna be outstandingly amazing. But my heart, we see lives transformed. Today, we're continuing on, and we're actually wrapping up the last in the series, How to Live Through a Bad Day. And it's looking at Jesus' final statements while he's hanging on the cross. You know, today's Palm Sunday, and it's the celebration of when Jesus entered into Jerusalem. But that following Friday, we call it Good Friday, but it's only good for us because it was the worst day of Jesus' life and his time on earth as he hung on the cross and he made seven statements. And we're looking at each of those statements because they're not just statements that he made about his situation. I really believe they're learning moments for us, that he spoke them and that they're instructional for us and how to live through our bad days. And so today we're going to look at John 19:30, where Jesus says these words, and everybody knows them. It is finished. It is finished. Can I tell you, this is not Jesus' last statement. I'm doing it last, but it's not Jesus' last statement. Jesus' last statement was actually, Father, into your hands, I commit my spirit. And then he breathed his last. We looked at that last week, and I know you're like, it's a bait and switch. I always thought it is finished is the end, but it's not the last thing that he said. And I think that's important, and here's why I think it's important. Because many times in the middle of our terrible, horrible, horrific day that we feel like it's the absolute end, but it's not. And unfortunately, and boy, y'all don't throw stones at me, there's more suffering to come. Now, I would love to get up here and preach a message that the moment that you surrender everything to Jesus, you say, God, I am 100% yours, that everything is perfect and there are no more problems, there's no more pain, that you don't have a worry in the world. But the reality is that's just not true. But I also want you to know that there is hope in Jesus. I want you to know that there is something good to come, and that I want you to know in the middle of your horrific day, this lesson. And if you have your sermon notes, let me tell you, today is a day for notes, because there's a lot of scripture that I'm going to throw at y'all. And I'm sorry if I'm talking fast. I got a lot to say, and it's mainly scripture, but I want you to get this because there's some promises and some lessons that I want you to learn, and here is the last one that we're going to look at. It's lesson number 5. Be assured there's a purpose and an end. In your bad day, in your trial, in your tribulation, in your pain, be assured there's a purpose and there is an end. If we look at the character of Job in the Old Testament, and actually the oldest book in the Bible, and we see Job, who finds himself in the middle of misery. Have y'all been there before? Yes. Yeah, have you been in the middle of misery? Yes. An unexpected situation, a difficulty, a loss, a trial. This is where Job finds himself. And everybody who's meant anything to him is dead, with the exception of his wife. And I don't even know that my previous statement was wrong, because she's the one in the middle of Job's misery where all of his wealth has been taken away. He was extremely wealthy. All of his children had died. He's sitting on an ash heap with boils all over his body, and he takes a shard of pottery and is scraping the boils so they can drain. And his wife walks up to him and says, Job, you should just curse God and die. What? It's marriage is wonderful. And I know. And the reality is that we have situations where we kind of feel like Job. How did Job respond? He responded, I think, like a lot of us have. So we're going to read some scriptures. Job 30:20, Job says, I cry to you, O God, but you don't answer. I stand before you, but you don't even look at me. Have you ever felt like that? God, like, do you not hear? Are you deaf? God, like, have you had such bad circumstances that you've asked God questions in maybe not the best tone? God can handle your questions. This is Job going, hey, you're not even answering me, God. Are you even looking at me? Then we see in chapter 38, verses 1-5, it says, the Lord answered Job from the whirlwind. Who is this that questions my wisdom with such ignorant words? Let me just say that sometimes the words out of our mouth are really stupid. Really, really stupid. God really convicted me this past week about something, and I'm just going to take a little rabbit trail here because I think it's important. And I was praying over a person in a situation. I was going, God, what's going on? I didn't get clarity on what was going on with this person, but I got God speaking something to me, and he said, be careful what you agree with. What is it that you agree with? Do you know how easy it is to whine and complain and say stupid stuff that's coming out of our mouth? And look, I get it. Like, I've been described as the person who's got, like, the gift of gab. Anybody in here, you got the gift of gab? I can say the right thing at the right time and the right way, and it's going to cut like a knife, and you may not like it, but it's going to be true. Let me tell you, your greatest strength will be your greatest weakness. And I can't tell you how many times in my own strength, in the middle of a difficult situation where I've opened my mouth and I've questioned God, I've questioned other people, and I have said some stupid things. And I think maybe God might be speaking to us sometimes where he says, the last one where he says, you got ignorant words. And this is go back, where God says, y'all trying hard, I appreciate it. I know it's hard to follow sometimes. Brace yourself like a man because I have some questions for you. This is God, and you got to answer them. I'm going to read from here because we got a long way to go. I'm smoking in the bandit this morning. Brace yourself like a man. I have some questions for you. You got to answer them. Where were you, this is God, when I laid the foundations of the earth? Tell me if you know so much. Y'all see God's being sarcastic? Do y'all see that? I find comedy in this. Where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? Tell me if you know so much. Who determined its dimensions and stretched out the surveying line? Look at verse 18. Do you realize the extent of the earth? Tell me about it if you know. Where does the light come from? Where does darkness go? Can you take each to its home? Do you know how to get there? Look at verse 21. But of course, you know all this, for you were born before it was all created, and you were so very experienced. In other words, God is saying, what are you talking about, Job? Like, you're questioning me, like, where are you, God? Like, I don't know where you are. Like, what's the man? Like, God, do you even see me? And God's response is, seriously, do you have any idea who you're talking to? Do you think that I'm blind? Do you think that I don't see? But here's the reality. A lot of times we think God is blind. We think that God has turned a deaf ear to our cries, but he has not. Look at Job's response in Job chapter 40. Job replied to the Lord, I'm nothing. How could I ever find the answers? Look at this. I'll cover my mouth with my hand. A lot of times we need to do this. We need to cover our mouth with our hand. This scripture right here, Job replied, I'm nothing. This is what it is. I'm going to sum it up. Oops, God, that's my bad. That's what he's saying. It's my bad. I said something really stupid. You were right. Those were ignorant words. We need to watch the words that are coming out of our mouth, and we need to be aware of what we're saying and not saying. And let me tell you, stop agreeing with stupid things. Stop saying stupid. Don't agree with the thought that the devil puts in your head. You're an idiot. You're stupid. You can't do that. You're such a failure. You're never going to succeed at that. That doctor was right. Let me tell you right now, I love doctors. My daddy's a doctor. My uncle's a doctor. I mean, I've got good friends that are doctors. And if they're honest, they're going to tell you something. And my dad is a bona fide genius, didactic memory. He can quote things that he read 25 years ago. If he sees it, he can regurgitate it. I asked my mama when he was going to medical school how much he studied, because he was telling me I needed to study all the time. I said, Mama, how much did Daddy study in medical school? Because he studied like all the time is what he said. She looked at me and said, he'd read the book and play ping pong. What are you talking about? Graduated top of his. He's genius. And he told me something that's always stuck with me. He said, son, you need to learn when to shut up. Because sometimes we say stuff. And here's my point about the physicians. They're great. They're wonderful. Medical science is truth. And there's truth in medical science. But your doctor is not your God. And sometimes, and I know because my wife and I have had to actually walk through this, you may have to disagree with your doctor because you're agreeing with what God's spoken to you. That doesn't mean that you're stupid and that you're like, oh, I'm not going to take the penicillin. No, penicillin will save your life, all right? But there may be a moment, and here's why I'm bringing up the physicians, because even my dad, as smart as he is and as much research as he's done and is board certified in two disciplines, over and over he told me this. He said, son, there's certainly a science to medicine, but there's an awful lot of art in it as well. You know what that means? That means doctors don't know everything. Who's the expert with the letters either on the front side of their name or the back side of their name that you trust? You better be careful the words that you're speaking. You better watch your mouth. Even Job is saying, I need to cover my mouth with my hand. Sometimes we need to do this. I say this as a person whose strength is his words, but it's also his weakness, because your greatest strength is so often your greatest weakness. Moving on. Did y'all get that? Job 42, 1-5. Job replied, after he goes, my bad, I'm just going to cover my mouth. I was stupid. Then he says something. Isn't that fitting? He says, I know that you can do all things. No purpose of yours can be thwarted. You asked, who is it that obscures my plans without knowledge? Surely I spoke of things I didn't understand. Look at this. Things that are too wonderful for me to know, because the reality is that we cannot know everything that God knows. And that's not a bad thing. That's a good thing, because if God could be completely and totally comprehended and fit inside of this brain, he's not really a very big God, but God is a massive God. There's things too wonderful for me to know. Let me tell you two things that you will not know. You will never know what lies on the other side of your obedience. And in the kingdom of God, things are backwards. You know, we look at the Billy Graham and go, I'll never be the Billy Graham. Well, number one, maybe you are. I don't know. But I got a question for you. Who is greater in the kingdom of God, Billy Graham or the person that brought Billy Graham to the Lord? Who's greater in the kingdom of God? Can you say? Let me just tell you right now, there are things that are too wonderful for you to know. You don't know what's on the other side of your obedience. Here's the second thing. You never know what's on the other side of your suffering. Man, where is it? I think it's, scripture references. 1 John 5:8. But he learned obedience through the things which he suffered. Somebody's going to check me on that reference later. Y'all can text me if you know me. I think it's 1 John 5. I got a Bible up here. Y'all got a second? But it's not my normal study Bible. No, that's not it. Where is it? It's Hebrews then. Somebody help me out here. I'm floundering. Y'all are really quiet. Even though it's Hebrews, I was right the second time. Even though Jesus was God's son, he learned obedience from the things he suffered. You never know what lies on the other side of your obedience. And you never know what lies on the other side of your suffering. And when in your suffering, you are operating in a manner that is clearly, it's clearly seen that you know God's attributes, you trust God. Remember we talked about this last week. You believe in that his, you know his nature, you know his promises, you know that he has a plan for you, and you trust him. It's amazing what he'll use you to do. And in the middle of your pain, when you're wanting it all to end, you can say like Jesus, it's not finished. And you're okay with it because you know there's a purpose and there's an end to the suffering. I want you to know just some of the simple attributes of God. But the last verse in verse 5, Job says this, and I want you to get it because it's so key. He says that my eyes, my ears have heard of you, but now my eyes have seen you. And here's my prayer for you today. That in the middle of your bad day, you may have heard about God and how he can transform things. You may have heard that, but like there's no, I want there to be like an illumination, like your eyes are open and you have a revelation that you can see for true, for you, that you know that God is who he says he is. And that there is a purpose and a plan and an end to our suffering. And that when Jesus said, it is finished, that was the end of the war. The war is over. That's what we sang. That song, the last song is actually the war is over. Victory is ours. We just need to stop acting like we're defeated. It begins when we understand who God is. Three things about God you've got to know if you want to live in victory and recognize there's a purpose and an end to your pain. Here's the first one. You have to know that God is all-powerful. Theologically, it's called omnipotent. That means he has all power. If we look at Colossians 1, 16 and 17, it says, for everything, absolutely everything, got it started in him and finds its purpose in him. He was there before any of it came into existence, and he holds it all together right up to this moment. About 10 years ago, we had a special service with a special guest. He was a pastor from India that I was connected to through my pastor. His name was Harry Gomes, and he had been and still was, though he was functioning as a pastor, he was a chemical engineer in India and was quite successful, but someone very close to him died, and he began to question God, so much so that he was really bitter and angry, and he decided that he was going to seek God to see if he was real, and he'd heard about praying and fasting, so he said, I locked myself in a room for 40 days, just drinking water. I read the Bible and I prayed and I asked God if he was real to show himself to me. I was very hurt and wounded. And he says, at the end of that 40 days, he said it wasn't a huge fanfare. And but let me just state this. I'm a natural born skeptic. And I absolutely believe in the miracle, the miraculous power of God and miracles happening because they've happened to me. But when other people are telling me, I'm always like, yeah, I believe you. And that's awesome. But like, where's the proof? Come on. If it's a miracle, we can see the results, right? And so he said, at the end of that 40 days, he said, Jesus bodily appeared to me. And like red flags are going off. I'm like, bodily appeared. Like sometimes I can't even hear Jesus, like let alone see him in person. And so I'm like, he bodily appeared. Can I just be transparent this morning? I'm thinking to myself, dude, you're crazy. Like, I mean, I know Jesus can appear, but like he ain't never appeared to me. And that being said, I've never sought Jesus for 40 days in a closed room with drinking only water. And he said, Jesus appeared to me. And he very, very, it wasn't long. He showed up. He walked over to me. He touched me. And he said, my gift to you is my word. And from that moment on, I had the whole Bible memorized. And so I'm like, all right, that sounds miraculous. Does that sound crazy? Come on. It sounds like, oh yeah, I know somebody that met Jesus and they got the whole Bible memorized. And so I was like, all right, we're going to do the flop and drop. For some of y'all, this is your daily devotion and whether or not you're going to take that job. You know, flop and drop. Where'd it go? Matthew 17, 6 days later, Jesus took Peter and the two brothers and led them up to the high mountain to be alone. So I'd be, I see what it said. I mean, John 17, Matthew 17, 1, and he'd quote it. And then you get into some like Old Testament. Let's get to some of the, like, here we go, like Jeremiah 23, 1. What's it say? And he'd quote it. And then when he spoke, I still have the notes. All he did was string scripture together. And this man knew God's word backwards and forwards. You could flop and drop all day and he never missed a beat and was able to get every scripture that I threw at him just by going, all right, what is 1 Samuel 18, 14? And he'd quote it. It was freaky. It was totally miraculous. And so he's like, God sometimes will use me to bring healing to people. It's not me. God just uses me. And so we prayed. And we had a service that time. The church was very small, so it's a handful of people. And we're having Pastor Harry, he's speaking and he's praying for people. And this couple came and she, for over 40 years, had one leg that was shorter than the other. She had some sort of congenital defect and it was like to the tune of like this much. Y'all know where I'm going with this? And so at the end of the service, she walks up. Now she's got shims in her shoes and she has those orthopedic shoes. And so you can tell that obviously there's an issue there. And he says, we're just gonna pray and see if God will heal you. And she sits down and she says, stretch your feet out. And she puts her feet out and he puts his hands, he's not even touching her, just under her feet. And I'm like here, like I got a front row seat to this. And he says, we're just gonna pray. He says, God, would you please heal her legs? And I'm like, this is like pressure. Do you know how much pressure this is? And then I watch and I'm like, whoa, that leg starts to like, and it moves out. And then he prays a little bit more, and then they're perfectly the same length. And she starts crying and I'm like, I'm just kind of freaking out. She takes her shoes off so that she can walk out of the building. And just a few months later, they're on the mission field. Isn't that amazing? I watched it with my own eyes. I didn't make this up. And let me tell you what it showed me, that God was all powerful. But then I started thinking, God, she was like in her 40s. Like, if you were going to heal her, why didn't you heal her when she was a kid? She was made fun of, I'm sure. I'm sure people pointed and laughed. And let me tell you, we don't always understand what's on the other side of our suffering. But when we trust God, God shows up in some form or fashion. And we may not like it, but sometimes it's after we die. My grandparents on both sides have died. And yet, they still live on. And they impact me today. And I can still remember my oma saying, I'll give you a nickel. And she'd give a scripture that she'd want us to memorize. Let me tell you, you don't know what's on the other side of your suffering. My oma, she's gone. She's been gone for years and years. And yet God still uses it. He, in the book of the Hebrews, with the faith chapter and the heroes of their faith, they never saw the promises of God that God specifically gave to them. Many of them never saw them in their lifetime. It actually says that they died. They never saw the fulfillment of their promise. But the promises did come true just thousands of years later. For some of them, it was over a millennia later for some of them. But we got to know that God is all powerful. Here it is. I'd rather have hope in an all-powerful God than certainty in a very limited me. Here's the second thing I want you to know. Like, if we're going to recognize, like, there's in our suffering, and I know this isn't like a fun message, it's just on suffering. In the middle of our pain and our suffering, we can look at Jesus who said, the victory, it's finished. We have the victory, but we have to know the attributes of God, that God is all-powerful. God is all-knowing. That's the second thing. God is all-knowing. That's omniscient. That means he knows his ways. Remember we read that, like, it's just too wonderful for us. We can't see the whole picture, but God can. And remember, God is outside of time, so for him, time is not a real concern. But for us, we live by it. 30 seconds to heat up a lukewarm cup of coffee is not fast enough. It's not. Like, I heated up a cup of coffee. Okay, it was early this morning, and I made coffee for some guests that we had yesterday, and I forgot that I left it out on the stove all night, and I'm thinking, there's still some coffee in there. Not that I'm lazy or anything, but it was early, and I didn't feel it. I do French press, so it's like there's a ritual to make coffee. And so I'm like, I'm sure that French press coffee won't be that bad. And I pour myself a cup, take a sip, lukewarm, disgusting. But I'm tired, and so I throw it in the microwave for 30 seconds. It takes forever. It takes like 5 minutes. And I get it out, and it's still not hot enough, and it's even more bitter and disgusting. So I do something I never do. I add creamer to it because we have that fancy Coffee Mate caramel mocha, and another 30 seconds, and then it's too hot. And it took me like 10 minutes to heat things for like 30 seconds a piece. Y'all know what I'm talking about? Like, we are so confined with time. I know you're like, it's 11:47, Pastor. Can you hurry? I get it. I'm hurrying. I'm trying. God's outside of time. It doesn't really scare him or affect him. And we think that the older that we get, that we've just missed so much of God, but in a moment, God can use us to transform the world. God's not real concerned about your yesterdays, not really concerned about your tomorrows. But when you surrender your todays, your right now, to him, he will do some amazing things in you and through you. You got to know he's all-powerful. You got to know that he's all-knowing. Never be afraid to trust an unknown future to an all-knowing God. I want you to get that. Never be afraid to trust an unknown future to an all-knowing God. Here's the third thing. God is ever-present. He's always with us. I'm just going to read very quickly through some scriptures. You can jot down the references. Hebrews 13, 5 and 6, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. So we say with confidence, look at this, the Lord is my helper, I won't be afraid. What can mortals do to me? Psalms 46, 1, God is our refuge and our strength, an ever-present help in trouble. God's ever-present. If I go to the heavens, you're there. If I make my bed in the depths, you're there. Isaiah 43, 2, when you pass through the water, when you feel like you're drowning, I'll be with you. Isaiah 43, 5, don't be afraid, for I'm with you. Isaiah 41, 10, which is one of my life verses, fear not, for I am with you, says the Lord. Jeremiah 1, 8, don't be afraid of them, for I am with you and will rescue you. Jeremiah 1, 19, they will fight against you, but you will not overcome you. Here's why, for I am with you, I'll rescue you, declares the Lord. Psalms 34, 7, which is not in your notes either, which says the angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him and rescues them. Matthew 28, 20, and this is Jesus. Now, I want you to get this. Matthew 28, 20. Can we put that up? I am with you always to the very end of the age. I want you to get this because it's huge, because Jesus is saying, I'm with you always to the very end of the age. And the reason that so many people get mad at God and they shake their fists and it's like, God, I thought that you were going to rescue me. I thought that you were with me to the very end of the age, but let me tell you, many people don't see it to the end. They bail out beforehand, because the reality is that we should ask ourselves, like, is it, God is always with, he says over and over, promise after promise, I'm with you, I'm with you, I'm with you. The question is never, is God with me? Though we ask that all the time. God, where are you? Job did it, we do it, I've done it. The question is never, God, are you with me? The question is really this, God, am I with you? And the reason that we don't see his ending is because we bail out before we get there, even though Jesus is with us always. Am I making sense here, guys? Okay. So here's what I want you to know. When I know that God is with me, I can face what is against me. When I know that God's with me, I'm like, if God's with me and he's got my back, I'm okay. I'm all right. I'll take on hell with a water pistol because God is with me. Let me tell you, in the middle of your pain and your bad day and your misery and your suffering, you have to know God is with you. You just have to be willing to be with him. Practicals, because I want you to get this divine, I want you to have assurance. Y'all remember that old hymn, Blessed Assurance? Written by a blind lady who lived 94 years and she was blind for most of it. I'm pulling up the lyrics right now. She was blinded by a physician, by the way, who at 6 weeks old when she had an eye infection put a salve in her eyes that blinded her. And she writes, Blessed Assurance, Jesus is mine. Y'all know this song? Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine, heir of salvation, purchase of God, born of his spirit, washed in his blood. Do y'all know that song?
Yes.
Yeah, I'm not going to sing anymore, because if y'all were cheering and crying, I'd do it. But usually they're hissing and booing, so I'm going to stop. This is my story. This is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. Perfect submission, perfect delight, visions of rapture now burst on my sight. Isn't that interesting? She's blind. Angels descending, bring from above, echoes of mercy, whispers of love, perfect submission, all is at rest. I and my Savior am happy and blessed, watching and waiting, looking above, filled with his goodness, lost in his love, said the lady that was blinded by her doctor and never got to see Jesus, even in a portrait, but she's looking at him right now. I want you to have that same assurance that in the middle of somebody doing you more wrong that can be life-altering, that you have a life-altering experience where you trust God. This is what you have to know. Four things. Number one, I know that God loves me. I'm going to go through these quickly, so y'all need to listen up. I know that God loves me. The book of Lamentations, written by the weeping prophet, that was his nickname, the weeping prophet, Jeremiah. Lamentations is a book that is named Lamentation, which means to lament, which basically means to whine, cry, and complain. There's a whole book in the Bible for all of you whiners, criers, and complainers. And you should read it. It's a good book. But this is what it says. Yet this I call to mind in the middle of his misery. And therefore I have hope, look at this, because of the Lord's great love we're not consumed, for his compassions never fail. They're new every morning. Look at this. Great is your faithfulness. We have hope. You've got to know that God loves you. It is hard in the middle of pain because pain can be all-consuming. I get it. I was there about a week and a half ago. I wrecked my dirt bike riding the enduro trails out towards Pitkin, and I was by myself. It was dumb. I shouldn't have been there. It was the first 3 minutes of the ride, and I took a berm really, really quickly and slid out and landed on a root. I'm bruised from here down to my ankle. And God spoke to me about a lot of things. I'm not going to share all of it because some of it was just basically, you're an idiot. Slow down. And don't do that alone. But as soon as I fell, it was excruciatingly painful. You know, you've got boots and armor. I'm all armored up, except for right here. It's the only place in my body that's not really armored up. And it hurt so bad, I instantly started sweating. And there's that, you know, when you hit your thumb with a hammer and, like, maybe you say something stupid. Y'all know what I'm talking about? And then there's the pain that's so debilitating that you can't say anything. All you can do is moan. As soon as I fell, it hit a big root with my leg, probably at about 25 miles an hour. The pain is so debilitating, I can just, and I'm instantly sweating, and I'm pretty sure I'm going to throw up in my helmet, you know? And so I'm trying to get my gloves off, because you can't get the helmet off with gloves, very difficult. I can't even get my fingers to work right to get gloves off, because it's so painful. I get it. Like, that's physical pain, but what about your relational pain? Does that ever keep you up at night? State of your relationships, or the pseudo state of your divorce, or potential divorce, or your kids? Man, let me tell you, there's no pain like kid pain. We could say that for a lot of things. There's no pain like kid pain. There's no pain like marriage pain. There's no pain like church pain. There's no pain like losing everything, financial pain. You ever been so distracted by that pain that you have trouble functioning in an area that should be simple? Amen. Here's the word that we have. We need to know this. I call this to mind. I have hope because of the Lord's great love. You got to know, that's the first thing. God loves you. God loves you. Here's the second thing you need to know. God wants the best for you. God wants the best for you. Look at this, Romans 8. I love Romans 8. If God is for us, who can be against us? Since he didn't spare even his own son, but he gave him up for us all, won't he also give us everything else? Does it mean that he no longer loves us if we have trouble or calamity or persecuted or hungry or destitute or in danger or threatened with death? Look at this, so huge. No, despite all of those bad things, overwhelming victory is ours through Christ who loved us. It doesn't say that you will never go through them. It says that in spite of all of things, despite all of that difficulty, you can know this. Victory is ours through Jesus. And when he said it is finished, here's what's finished. The payment and the price and the penalty of the war. You may have to walk out the battle, but the war's been won. You've got to know that God loves you, and you've got to know that he wants the best for you. Here's the third thing that you've also got to know. You've got to know that God has a plan for you. Jeremiah 29:11, one of my life verses. For I know the plans that I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you a hope and a future. Let God write your story. If I wrote my story, I wouldn't be here today, and neither would you, because my story was not going to end like this. It wasn't, and it's not an end, but it wasn't going to, this part of the narrative, this was not in my story. And some of us fight God, and God and I have had some real conversations about it, but I'm so glad that I was able to believe and know that God loved me and know that he wanted the best for me, and that even though I said, I will never go to Lake Charles because it's nasty and gross and I know what it looks like. All I knew about Lake Charles is what I saw driving through on I-10. I was like, that is a disgusting place. I didn't realize. I was just looking at sulfur. And no, I'm joking. I'm kidding. It's Westlake. It's really Westlake. No, I'm joking. I had my plans. My plans were made. But God brought me here. Let me tell you, I love Lake Charles. I love Westlake. I love Sulphur. I love this whole region. I even love Cameron Parish. Y'all know this a God deal. And my plans were never that. I said, I never want to go there. But because I knew God, I knew he wanted the best for me. I was able to trust him and the plan that he had for me. And as we wrap up, here's the fourth thing. I know that God will bring me through. We're wrapping up. I know that God will bring me through. Look at verse 2 Timothy 4:18. And here's what it says. It says, the Lord will rescue me from every evil attack and will bring me safely to his heavenly kingdom. Okay, this doesn't really make sense, does it? The Lord will, it's like an either or. We want it to be either or. Either you're going to rescue me from this evil attack that I'm under right now. Isn't that how we see things? Or where is safely to his heavenly kingdom? Where is that? That's heaven. Thank you. That's right. It's heaven. Which one is it? The Lord will rescue me from every evil attack and will bring me safely to his heavenly kingdom. Like choose, pick which one. The reality is it's both. Man, we so want, in the middle of our pain and suffering, for it to end instantly. And when Jesus said, it is finished, there was still yet suffering for him. It wasn't until later when he said, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. There was still suffering yet to come. And I'm not trying to be a killjoy here, but the reality is there's probably some bad days to come for us. But we have to know that God rescues us and that he sees us through to the end. And this life isn't the end. It's just not. No healthy person wants to die. The Bible says in Ecclesiastes that eternity is written on the hearts of men. And my prayer is that you can know that God knows you. God loves you. He wants the best for you. He has a plan for you. And he'll see you. You know, the last part of this verse says, to him be the glory forever and ever. I want your life to glorify God because there's glory in a life that's well lived. I preached a funeral a week and a day ago, for my meemaw. She wasn't my biological grandmother, but she was my meemaw. And I grew up with her and loved her just like a grandmother. And there's no doubt where she is today. And that she has family that's carrying on a legacy of life and hope and love and peace and transforming the world around them because God used her to transform their life and mine. The question is, are you allowing God to transform yours? Let's bow our heads. If you're here and you say, Pastor, this message is for me. I know it. I'm going through misery. Let me just remind you that God knows you. God loves you. He wants the best for you. He has a plan for you. He will see you through. And some of you today, you need this message. And some of you need to surrender your heart to the Lord. Some of you need to stop running from God and let Him see you through and stop trying to figure it out yourself. Nobody's looking around. If you're here and you say, that's me, I've been trying to do it myself. But today I am choosing to surrender it into the hands of God. If that's you, just raise your hand right now. Say, that's me. There's hands all over this place. For some of you, maybe that's you've already, like, you've surrendered your life. And for some of you, maybe it's the first time. But I want all of us to pray right now. Say, dear God, I surrender all to you. I believe everything is done in you. I surrender my sin. I surrender my success. I surrender to your love and your ways. See me through, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Let me just give a hand for those people that we know God's at work. I love y'all. It's a great Sunday. It's a great day. In just a moment, Pastor Josh is going to come. Our ministry team will be up here. Don't walk out of here if you need to connect with somebody and pray with somebody. I love y'all. It's a joy being your pastor. Please be praying for Easter. And we know that for all these people on these walls that we're praying for and for us, the best is yet to come. I love you guys. God bless. Pastor Josh.